In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today's presentation is about some other sets of challenges that face married people these days. And as we know, that marriage and family is a heavenly institution founded by God Himself in the Garden of Eden, when God created Adam and Eve, and He ordained them to be husband and wife, and He asked them to multiply and fill the earth. And He blessed them. And that original heavenly image of family, the most beautiful icon of family, of a man and woman, as designed to be and found by God Himself. Actually, that image is now back in the New Testament again after thousands of years during the Old Testament, when man fell from the paradise and was dismissed and lived in sin for generations and generations. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He came to our life, the Son of God, incarnated Son of God, He took us back to that heavenly image, and He said that marriage should be exactly the same as God has planned to be like that, a holy institution in an image of unity between man and woman, and God is uniting them together. And that's how we can see marriage in the New Testament. We don't see marriage like a contract or an agreement between two people, two different genders, a man and woman, but we see marriage as a covenant, a holy covenant that will never be broken. That's why we don't have anything called divorce in our belief, in our dogma. And divorce is only restricted for very, very few exceptions. But unfortunately, as we can say, as we can see now, marriage is being targeted these days and all the time by the devil. As you know, the devil today is paying all efforts to destroy the foundations of family by distracting us away from each other, by trying to destroy what is called love, because it's all about love. When we have a man and woman loving each other, and God is joining them into holy matrimony in this unity, it's exactly the same image in heaven. And that's the purpose of God, why God has created us male and female, and said He created us in His image and according to his likeness. You know why? Because God could have created only one gender if the purpose was only just to procreate, to reproduce. He could have done that easily. But he meant it to be two different genders, created in his image and according to his likeness, so that when we are united together in that sacrament, we become like God. When you say God is three in one and one in three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we are not worshipping three gods, because the three are one. And in the one there are three persons. How? How can we understand that? It's very hard to understand, if it's even ever possible. But we can see it from some perspective, that God is love, and love binds together, brings elements together to become one thing, you know, without losing their identity. And this is the mysterious thing in marriage. Two different people coming together through the work of the Holy Spirit, they unite and they become another Trinity. Man and woman united by the Holy Spirit, because this is what our Lord Jesus said. He said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. But let us see, how can we handle all these challenges that face this holy unity called marriage, this heavenly institution? And that's what we say, love never fails. When we see all these challenges coming against us, we will always look into God within us, the Holy Spirit within us, and say, God, you are love, and love never fails. And that's how we are going to overcome these challenges together. All challenges. So, first thing here, I like to put this major challenge to submit to each other. You wives, be submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. And then, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. It's mutual submission. Submission in the Lord. You know, submission in humbleness, not in self-pride. And this is the key issue that will solve all the problems, that will empower us to overcome all these challenges. Let us see the 10 challenges. First challenge is our ego. Second is resolving the differences. Third is about leaving. The fourth is about cleaving. And then number five is the mammon, or materialism, or money. Number six is about boredom. Number seven is about communication. Number eight is about keeping the boundaries. And nine is mutual trust or mistrust. And then number 10 is about the new visitors. So let us go quickly through each one of these challenges. Number one, I put them here also translated, but let us go number one. You know, number one is what? Is our self-pride, our ego. This is a major problem. Major problem in any and every relationship. You know, because if we are not going to crucify our egos, then we will be in trouble. Ego or self-pride is our major challenge, especially when we get married. You know why? Now, we are coming from two different poles, from completely different backgrounds and different sides. And when I go to meet the other, I have to walk half distance to meet the other. You know, and what happens here? That one or the other may be having his or her own big ego, self-pride, finding it's hard for him or for her to do what? To walk, to sacrifice, to give up on part of his interests, his pleasures. You know, this is a major problem. But look what the Bible is saying now to me. Say, once you get married, you remember that you are leaving behind what's called the old man or the old nature. And you have to be a new person in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Read that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And that's how you start to fight your own self-pride. Do you know that those crowns that we have during our marriage ceremony, we always think of them like beautiful crowns made of silver and gold, but actually those are the crowns of the cross. Especially when it comes to dealing with our genders, we start to compete with each other. Man is thinking of himself like, I am the head of the woman, so I have to have the presidency, or being the chief or the boss, becoming bossy. And wife feels that she is threatened, she is insecure, so she starts to reveal her own self-pride. She does not want to submit herself to her husband. And all of that is because of this last point here. You know, it's because we all need two things to feel good about ourselves. We need to feel secure, but much more frequently we love to feel significant. You know, why do people compete with each other at work? Why someone would love to be elected to become a president or a representative in the Congress, for example? You know, the deep psychological need here is to feel significant. You know, even if he is the best person on earth, still we have this deep wish or desire to feel significant. When we come into marriage and we don't help each other to feel significant in my own eyes, I don't make my wife feel significant in my own eyes, and I don't make my husband feel that he is so significant in my own eyes, these are the problems that start to happen. You know, this is a challenge, my dear brothers and sisters. Lifelong challenge. That all the time, in order to keep peace in your marriage and to overcome this first challenge of self-pride, you need to make each other feel significant in your own eyes. Big need. You know, after that, number two challenge is resolving the differences. You know, we are different. We come into marriage to live under one ceiling, to eat together, to drink together, to sleep the same bed, to do things together, to raise our children together. But we are different. And this is a miracle actually in itself. Can you believe that marriage is about bringing two different people, two different individuals, from two different backgrounds, with two different sets of belief systems, and ask them to come and live in the same place and forever? How can we resolve those differences? Those differences can be very simple, and sometimes they are very serious. You know, they may even start with in the day of our wedding, on our way home, you know, and then we go home and start to feel like I have different interests from my spouse. For example, I love to sleep and dimming the light, and my spouse likes to keep some light in the room. Then we start to argue. He may like the air condition to be at a lower temperature or a higher temperature, and she's sweating after the wedding and she needs to feel the air conditioning is very high, the fan is high, and things start to happen even from day one, you know. And if you're talking about such simple things, what about our different backgrounds, our different expectations? We have different sets of expectations, our difference in our strengths and weaknesses, different problems and different agendas. All these differences, how can we resolve that? Do you know? There is only one word again, called humbleness. Humbleness. Expectations in love mean giving rather than receiving. When we need to sacrifice like Christ, we will meet in the middle. When we communicate the right way, we will meet in the middle. We need to understand, and this is the value of communication, listening, making love, all of that. That all helps us. Third challenge is about leaving. Leaving, and you know the verses about that. Leaving is God's plan. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So, this is God's desire, that a man leaves. And the same would be said to the wife. What is the wife's commandment here? It says, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear, forget your own people also, and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your purity, because he is your Lord. Worship him. Psalm 45. So, if you say, let me leave my dad and mom and go and join my spouse, what does this mean by the word leaving? Leaving is tough, it's hard, it creates vacuum sometimes. It leads to some sort of an anxiety called separation and anxiety. Especially when we started to become dependent on each other at home. I mean, within your family of origin, nuclear family, your dad and mom started to become dependent on you as a child. And then you say, goodbye, dad, goodbye, mom. I'm going to go and cleave to my wife or cleave to my husband. And then how come? How come would you leave me? Sometimes the problem happens, and actually usually the problem happens from our parents. When they don't want to let us go. Very tough on them. Especially when they are not doing well in their own relationship. That's how they start to play with us the guilt game. Oh son, you are leaving me to join your wife. After all these years, you are saying goodbye to dad and mom. You know, this is a major problem. You know, therefore we need to help our parents. And we need to help our children. We need to help our parents become independent from us and let us go. And we need to help our children not to be over attached to us as their parents. So please start from now. Sometimes they say, ask me that question, why is it good or is it important to let my baby sleep in a different room from day one? I say because of that. Because if you let your baby sleep in the same room with you, this creates within your baby some sort of attachment, pathological attachment or bad attachment. Later on, your baby becomes a mature man or a mature young lady and they need to leave. It will be very tough on you. It will be more tough on them. And this will create problems between you and between them and their spouses. So that's why after marriage we need to teach our children, our young brides and bridegrooms, to set the priority. The priority now shifts from parents to what? To my spouse and my children. And when our parents need us at one point, we help them. We will never forget God's commandment, honor your father and your mother, because this is God's commandment. So, but on the other hand, I don't take from my wife and my children to give to my dad and my mom. And when I say I take, because this can literally happen, I see that when a husband is spending too much time on the phone talking to his mother somewhere in Egypt. A wife is leaving her husband behind and go and spend too much time with her dad and her mom. You know, and all these problems, the in-laws problems, I mean, when my dad and my mom need me in a crisis situation, I go, I help. And if I love my in-laws and my spouse would love her own in-laws, then life will be much better. You know, because we try to please each other by fulfilling the needs of each other's in-laws. Please remember the book of Ruth, because this is a great story about somebody, some lady who was so loyal to her mother-in-law. Please, this is a major problem these days when we spend too much or invest too much emotions, too much time, too much money with our parents and let our spouses suffer because of that. This can have severe impact on marriage. It can affect even our intimate life with our spouses one way or the other. And that's how we come into the fourth challenge, intimacy and cleaving. You know, intimacy and cleaving. What's meant by intimacy? Intimacy means the sexual or physical aspect in marriage. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. You know, especially when it comes to some physical factors, for example, like one or the other spouse may have some medical condition, although this is not very common. What is more common is the number three here, the emotional factors. The emotional factors that affect us in our sexual intimacy in marriage, this can be serious. You know how? Because of past experiences. We are all the net result or the product of our past experiences before marriage. Someone who may have some bad experiences early in childhood, the wife who had been sexually molested or abused or raped before she got married, that can affect her intimacy life with her husband. A husband who had some premarital experiences, and these days it's so bad to see husbands entangled in this worldly thing called pornography and fornication, premarital fornication. Then they bring all these experiences to apply in their marriage, in their marital life, and this does not work. Problems happen. When the husband is much older than wife, for example, you know, this can also have a problem because the age difference may play a major role in their intimate life. When the husband is like 50 or 55 and then she is still in her 30s and she's still young. So therefore, we encourage young people to get married as early as possible because of that. There is some general saying that says, a young man in his 20s is looking for a lover to marry. In his 30s, he's looking for a friend to marry. But in his 40s, he will start to look for a companion to marry. Once he hits age 50 or 50s, he will look for a nurse to marry. And that's how, you know, things change over the time. Age is important, especially when we see people wait for a very long time to get married, and then once a man is like 45 and still looking for a lady in her still in her 20s. And then the other thing here is in intimacy is lack of knowledge, lack of information, because we are not informed the right way. And our source of information about sex and sexual life, we take it from worldly sources, you know. We take it from the internet, and many of those things are bad, you know, wrong. You know, they lead even us into major problems. We try to apply worldly ways in our sexual life, in marriage, you know. And then we don't understand these gender differences. This is very important. That's something that we need to teach young people before they get married. A man's body and physiology and psychology is different from a wife's. The brain is different. You know, the way they communicate is different. Ladies speak from, say, 12,000 up to 18,000 words a day. On the other hand, men do not talk more than 6,000 to 9,000, you know. And we know that not because they like to talk, ladies, because God has granted them the power to talk more, because they need to teach their babies and their toddlers how to speak. And the toddlers do not speak unless somebody is speaking all the time, you know. And then also, women's brain is designed to be more emotionally oriented than a man's brain, you know. And that's how they can communicate better, can feel better, you know. They see things from a wider perspective. So in many cases, they call it stereo-minded. Men are more like mono-minded, you know. And all of these things, hormonal different changes within a man, they change on a daily basis. This, not the sex hormone, but what's called the adrenaline hormone. It changes ups and downs. That's how men can lose temper easier than ladies, you know. Ladies probably are focused, their hormonal problems are related more to their monthly period. When it comes to the week before their period, they start to become more agitated, more sensitive, more nervous, more touchy, you know. But the rest of the month they are more or less okay. So if we don't understand these gender differences, there are much more. I don't have the time to go through these details now, but there are much more that we need to learn about that can be problems in our marriages. Lack of information can lead to disasters actually in our marriages. And then if we go to that, God's design, gender differences, what are our expectations? And the last one is religion and intimacy. That's another thorny issue. When we bring religion into our marriage, this can be a mixed blessing. It depends on how you see spirituality and religion. Because many ladies who don't like to have intimate life or have sex with their husbands because of their bad sexual experiences when they were young, they resist sometimes. They don't want to become intimate with their husbands, you know, and they rely on that refer to some verses in the Bible or some teachings in our church that may be misunderstood or misinterpreted. And they start to use all these religious resources to resist having sex with their husbands. And their husbands may start to suffer from that. And no wonder why we see sometimes many problems happen because of that. On the other hand, if we see or if we understand what the Bible says about sexual relationships between husbands and wives, how we have to be in control, how you can use our bodies according to God's design, not resort to worldly things and we become tricked into this wrong practices and habits that many may use in our marital life. So, and then expectations and so on, our expectations from sex, that's very important, that sex is about love in marriage. Sex is not about only the physical aspect. Sex is actually the ultimate expression of love that is so restricted to a husband and wife. But when it comes to sex, we have to respect that because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit that joins us together into one body. Number 5 is about money. And when I say money, it means, or mammon, you know, mammon, because that's how the Bible describes money especially in the New Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ has warned us to avoid worshiping money. And he said that money is the other master. You know, if you have to decide whether you worship God or you worship mammon, you know. And the love of money is the root of all evil, as you know. But actually sometimes it's not a love relationship between me and mammon or money, you know. It's the obsession of becoming rich sometimes. It's greed, not the need. And there is a fine line that separates sometimes between need and greed. And you wonder, when you get married and you say, you see people, spouses, having two different accounts. This is the husband's account, and this is the wife's money market account or checking account. How can we sleep in the same bed? How can we have this unity in one body and intimacy? And then when it comes to money, we are two different entities. How come? That's why money is a major problem these days. Many problems happen because of this fight about money. My money, your money, and then one of you may have a problem with feeling insecure because I need to save money for my retirement and she needs to spend all the time, and this brings problems all the time. So we need to communicate together. We need to plan having one budget together. And we need to agree to the plan. And we need to commit ourselves to the plan. And then it's not a bad idea to sit down every now and then and review our budget together. You know, marriage is about fellowship, unity. It's like a company, like a union that you need to use both minds together, both talents together, both resources together, and put them in the hands of the Lord to bless. But sometimes money becomes a problem, or spending becomes a problem when it comes to what? Comes to what? Pathological spending. When I take the paycheck the first day of every month and go and spend it on shopping, for example, you know, it's called compulsive spending, you know, and every weekend. Someone may say, we have sale today, I have to go and use the sale because I have money in my pocket. And then if I don't have money, I may use this plastic card called credit card. And this can be a symptom of a disease. Or if I like to gamble, you know, to become rich, then gambling may become an addiction at one point. These are all problems that can infiltrate our marital life, and we need to face as challenges. We need to sit down, we need to talk about these issues, we need to agree how to manage with our finances and our budgets. Number six, and this is another major challenge called boredom. Boredom. Are you bored of your marriage? Did you start to get bored of your marriage? Anybody has the guts to say yes? You may say, well, it has been now 25 years, you know. It's more like a lifetime in prison, you know. Well, what do you mean by that? But this happens. If we don't renew our vows, my dear brothers and sisters, our life is becoming monotonous. If we stop communicating together, if we are too busy to talk to each other or to see each other or to make love to each other, if we stop doing joint activities with each other, if we don't go out and spend a good honeymoon weekend together once in a while, if you are busy, too busy with your children, what would happen? Rust. This relationship will start to have some rust. Monotony. Please, please, don't let this boredom thing get into your life. Be creative. Think of something new to do together. It's very important to renew your vows, your love. In the old days, you used to use this verse, I love you. You are honey, you are my sweetheart, you know. In the old days, you used to bring her some flowers or a gift or some perfume or anything like that, you know. And she used to do something new to please you in bed or at dinner or anything like that, to renew this kind of attractiveness, you know. But please, please pay attention to this challenge we are suffering these days from, so many problems because of that. A wife who started to neglect her health, her hygiene, her appearance. A husband who started to forget to go to have a shower every night. And, you know, and the wife is complaining over and over of that. A husband, I mean, who is just wants to do the job with his wife in bed and then gives her his back and starts to snore, you know. And she is just suffering from lack of affection. And when she asks him to start to talk a little bit, you know, a man depends on his eyes, vision, to get aroused and to get stimulated. But a wife needs to hear words of love, words of praise, words of admiration, words that she is beautiful, words that she is attractive, you know. But do something to reinforce these trends together. You don't get tired of just making love to each other and say we are tired, we don't see each other, we don't talk, we don't call, and we are so busy with children and with our jobs and so on. Wrong. Bad. Wrong. You don't feel helpless. You don't feel like you are having no resources or no empowerment to renew and to inject love and communication in your marriage, you know. And that's how we can turn to one of the most important, if not the most important, challenge. Number 7, communication. Communication. Let me ask you a question this evening. How do you communicate with each other? You know, how long do you spend every day communicating with each other? You know, when we don't communicate, what will happen? This, 3 things. Love becomes lukewarm and fades away. You feel rejected or unloved. You feel uncared for and insecure. Do you like to any one of these 3 things? Okay. So that's why. And then the other said, the other 4, you feel scared, you feel threatened, you feel worried, you feel isolated or neglected, and then you start to feel guilty. She may say, what's wrong with me? He's not talking to me anymore. He's not calling me anymore. He's not spending time with me anymore. Every time I talk to him, he says he's busy. He has to sit down and do reports. He has long hours at work. He is just, I mean, having to answer emails and so on and do this and that. Why is he not talking to me? Please, cherish this time when you go with your wife to have dinner. Or better, when you let your children go to sleep and then go into your bedroom. Close your door into your master bedroom. say a little prayer, read a verse or two or a passage from the Bible, and then sit and talk anything. You don't have to talk problems, but just talk about anything that you like to talk about. Even talking about fashion, talking about sports, talking about plans to go on vacation, anything that will be interesting to each other, and so on. Then love is becoming reinforced, is becoming deepened, because we feel the presence of each other. If you ask me for a prescription to keep your marriage alive, this is the prescription: 30 minutes of spending every night with your spouse, talking to your spouse, and letting your spouse talk to you. And when you talk, you have to listen. And we talked about that before in another lecture, that we need to listen. We need to know how to listen, to pay attention, you know, with each other. You know, I put here three antidotes against the failure of marriage through communication, called Big C's. Love shows in big six C's. Compassion in Christ. It starts with love. The other one is commitment to a covenant, and it lasts to death.